One of the most important questions on the mind of a disciple around the time of the Passover might be, have my sins been forgiven? It is important for us as disciples of Christ and members of the church to have the proper understanding of this most important topic, especially as we approach the Passover. There are many scriptures that cover the topic of forgiveness, and they help us to understand this great subject. Now, when we talk about forgiveness, we have the example of King David of Israel, what he wrote in the Bible, because David understood and knew how wonderful it was to be forgiven of his sins. And he wrote about it, and we have the record. Turn with me, please, to Psalm chapter 103 to begin the sermon today. Psalm chapter 103. This is a psalm of David. It's interesting that only Moses and Abraham are mentioned more than David in the scriptures. And of course, King David of Israel was God's anointed king over his people. Israel was a powerful nation under his rulership. It was a rich nation, and yet David made some serious mistakes, and we have the written record of the mistakes he made, the sins. But despite his faults and his glaring sins, David showed the right heart in asking for forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse number 1. David writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name." Now there's a reason why David was so joyful, because he expresses that in verse number 1, the joy that he had. And the reason is given in the following verses. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." The benefits is what he was focusing on of God. And he goes on to list the benefits in the next verses, the next series of verses. And verse number 3, the beginning of verse number 3, at the very top of the list of the benefits, his personal benefits from God, is listed, "who forgives all your iniquities." That's what he listed as the very first of the personal benefits that he received from God. Then he goes on to say, "who heals all your diseases." Verse number 4, "who redeems your life from destruction." And we talk about redemption when we approach the Passover. It's connected to forgiveness. Continuing on, "who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." And that ties in with forgiveness as well. God's loving kindness, his mercy, because of his mercy, we can have forgiveness. David praised God because he was sure of God's forgiveness. He had an absolute confidence that he was pardoned. And David is so very thankful that God has the power and desire to forgive him, even though he fell into the trap of sin. And that's a great and a wonderful blessing to know that you are forgiven. Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm chapter 32. And we'll read verse number 1. This is another psalm of David which talks about the blessing of forgiveness. And this particular psalm is thought to have had its origin in David's response after committing adultery. Psalm chapter 32 and verse number 1. Again, notice how he begins this psalm. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." This word blessed can also be translated happy. In other words, happy is the man whose transgression has been forgiven. A person who has been forgiven, whose sins are covered. So let me ask the question again. How can we know that our sins are forgiven? To have that kind of peace of mind and tranquility that our sins are forgiven. The title of today's sermon is Understanding Forgiveness. Understanding Forgiveness. Today, let's understand how sins are forgiven. God is a God who forgives. He forgives sin. But there is a process. There is a process that we go through and that must take place. Because sin cuts us off from God. And He wants us to learn the lessons of our human nature. And so we have to go through that process. During the sermon today, we will examine three keys to the forgiveness of our sins. Hold your place here in Psalm chapter 32. We'll come back in a few moments. Put a piece of paper there, or a marker, or whatever you have. And let's turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and let's read verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59 continues a long list of Israel's sins. Sins that Israel had committed against God. Isaiah chapter 59, and let's begin reading in verse number 1. Verse number 1, Isaiah 59. Notice what it starts with. That word, behold. And you've heard me say over and over again, that word, behold, is there to gain our attention. Gain our attention because something important is going to follow. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. And when we talk about God's hand, we're talking about the power that He has and that He exercises. God has the power and is willing to save. But notice verse number 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Sin cuts us off from God. And it's the breaking of God's law that puts us down on the path of darkness. You can put down in your notes if you'd like 1 John chapter 3 verse number 4, where in the Old King James Version it reads, sin is the transgression of the law. In the breaking of God's law, the Ten Commandments, it's what cuts us off from God. But there is a way back to restoring the broken relationship that sin cuts us off from. So let's understand that process. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 32. It's very enlightening here what David writes in chapter 32, the first part of this chapter, because he lays out this process of restoring a right relationship with God within these verses. Let's go back to verse number 1 and continue on. Verse number 1, chapter 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Our English word forgiven here comes from the Hebrew word NASA, N-A-S-A, same as our NASA space program, but it's pronounced a different way. And that means to lift up and take away. That's what God does when He forgives us of our sins. He lifts them up and takes them away. Then we come to the last part of verse number 1, and we see this word, this phrase, is covered. And covered means to be atoned. Covered means to be atoned. And there's a great connection between atonement, the covering of our sins, and forgiveness. And we'll talk about that a little more as we develop the sermon. The theological word book of the Old Testament says this about this phrase, is covered. Covered is the gracious act of atonement by which the sinner is reconciled and the sin is a matter of the past. The sinner is reconciled and the sin is a matter of the past. Hidden in the past somewhere, it's gone. Let's continue on. Verse number 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Now, if you've got a marginal reference, like my Bible has, the reference says, charge his account with. So blessed is the man who God is not charging his account, not writing down the things accumulating the sins because they've been forgiven. The last part of verse number 2, and this is very, very important in this process. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's who God forgives. The one that's not deceitful. In other words, when we come to God, are we coming with a true attitude of repentance, or are we just feigning it? Is it just a type of repentance that's not true? It's not from the heart. That's being deceitful. Now when we continue on in verse number 3, David gives a short little history of what he went through. A short little history of what he went through. Verse number 3. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. What is he referring to when he's talking about hiding? He's talking about hiding his sins when he hid them, when he didn't come out with them. It made him miserable. Made him miserable. He says, when I kept silent. This word silent here is a stubborn resistance to admitting the guilt. A stubborn resistance to admitting the guilt. And the more that he delayed in admitting the guilt, the more he suffered. As he puts it here, through my groaning all the day long. Then he continues on talking about the suffering in verse number 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Turned into the drought of summer. Again, the suffering that he went through for not admitting the guilt. That brings us to the first key to the forgiveness of our sins. And that is, confession and repentance is our part of being forgiven. Let me repeat that. Confession and repentance is our part of being forgiven. David said he was suffering because he was hiding it and not admitting the guilt. Notice verse number 5. He talked about the way he was miserable in verses 3 and 4. Then he realized he needed to make a change. And he talks about the change in verse number 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And what were the results when he confessed his transgressions? The last part of verse number 5. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David laid out his little history of what he went through. Of course, he had grave sins. The adultery that he had committed and the murder that he had committed. He hid it for the longest time. And then he realized, I'm suffering, I'm miserable because I've been hiding it. Then when he came to his senses, he said, I acknowledge my sin to you. I confessed my transgressions to the Lord. And the results were, God forgave him. And David was confident that God had forgiven him. And we've already read that previously. Continuing on, verse number 6. For this cause, the cause of forgiveness that he's talking about, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. And that's what we do when we seek God's forgiveness. We get down on our knees and we pray to him. Then he continues on, in a time when you may be found. In other words, better to repent and seek God than suffer the grief of hiding it and not dealing with it. I like how the paraphrase reads of verse number 6. It reads like this. Now I say that each believer should confess their sins to God when he is aware of them, while there is time to be forgiven. Judgment will not touch him if he does. Better to confess their sins while he is aware of them, while there's time to be forgiven. And that's what David had done. And he had a confidence that God had forgiven him. There are several examples in the Bible of individuals who asked God for his forgiveness. Moses did on behalf of the children of Israel time and time again. And we'll talk about that more when we continue on with the Bible study series in Exodus. But I want to take a look now at the example of Solomon. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon, at the dedication of the temple that he built for God, dedicated the temple by a prayer. Now, we just began in the Bible study series talking about the tabernacle and how God gave instructions to Moses to tell the children of Israel how to build the tabernacle, which was a reflection of the true tabernacle in heaven. And eventually, when Solomon would build the temple would have the same layout and the same furniture as the portable tabernacle that they carried through the wilderness, the tent that they carried through the wilderness. Now we're going to, when we come to 1 Kings chapter 8, we find that the temple was built and Solomon was dedicating it by a prayer. And it's very, very interesting to note this prayer in the dedication of the temple by Solomon. I think it's so amazing. You know, he didn't ask for the blessings of riches for Israel or for himself as king or for the defeat of the enemies or anything. You know what he talked about? Forgiveness. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse number 28. 1 Kings 8 and verse 28. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, and you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. Verse number 30. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Now let's drop down to verse number 33, because Solomon, inside of this prayer, gives some specific examples of what he was praying for on behalf of Israel, asking God for forgiveness for them. Verse number 33, here's the first one. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, so what he's talking about here is when God allowed them to be defeated because of their sins. They had been sinning. God allowed them to go into defeat. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you, confess your name, and pray and make supplication to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people, and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. Notice, Solomon asking for forgiveness on behalf of Israel. When they turn back to God. And so often in the Old Testament, when we see this phrase, to turn back or turning, it's referring to repentance. And that's what he was asking, telling that Israel would do. If they turn back to you, confess your name, make supplication, please forgive them. Another example, verse 35. When the heavens are shut and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, God allows drought to come upon the land because of their sins. And when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants. When they turn and come back to you in a repentant state, please forgive them, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Then we come to another one in verse 37. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, verse 38, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all of your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, verse 39, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. He's expressing the statement that God knows the heart when it's a serious act of repentance, when it's a true repentance. Continuing on, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you, verse 40, the days which they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. Then let's drop down to verse number 46. As he continues with this prayer of dedication for the temple. When they sin against you, notice he writes, for there is no one who does not sin. And you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy. And they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Then notice verse 47. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make some supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. In other words, they're confessing what they had done. Verse 48, and when they return to you, notice, with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of the enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built in your name. Verse 49, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And verse 50, and forgive your people who have sinned against you in all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who have them captive, and that they may have compassion on them. Solomon asked God to forgive the sin which would cause Israel to be defeated, to have famine, all the different problems that they would have, and that if they would confess their sins in a right and repentant attitude, and return back to God to please forgive them. And again, that's the formula. That's the process. Confessing, I've done wrong. Seeking with a true repentant heart. Returning back to God. I want to get back on the right path. And he forgives. Repentance and forgiveness are the starting points of having a relationship with God and also restoring a relationship with God. If we've gotten off track, made mistakes, which we all do, that relationship can be restored through the repentance process, what we're reading about here. 1 John chapter 1. And let's read verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, and we already read Solomon's statement that everyone has sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What did David write? When we read in Psalm chapter 32, the deceiver is the one that hides it, that tries to put it under the sand, put it away. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse number 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful statement to take to the bank right there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And not only that, to cleanse us of our sins. So John is talking about true Christians acknowledging the mistakes that they have done, confessing them. And God forgives and cleanses us. To forgive means the cancellation of debts or the dismissal of charges. Past sins are wiped away. But we still have human nature, don't we? We tend to be repeat offenders and make mistakes because of our humanity. But there's a way that God helps us. That's what John's talking about in the last part of this verse. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. How does God cleanse us? How does he clean us? By means of the Holy Spirit. God, through the Holy Spirit, can give us that help, that strength, and that power to do his will, to overcome whatever habit or whatever sin that we're dealing with through the help of God's Holy Spirit, to cleanse us and give us that strength to move forward and go on walking the right path. One more scripture in regards to this first key to understanding forgiveness, that confession and repentance is part of our process, what we need to do. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7. This is a scripture that's essential for this time of the year as we approach the Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Turn to this quite often, this section of scripture, but it has so much meaning. Isaiah 55, verse number 6. Notice how reading verse number 6 is parallel to what we read in Psalm 32 by David. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. In other words, don't put it off. Don't hide it anymore. Get with it. Verse number 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. So it's spelled out here in verse number 7, the process that we can take. Getting ourselves back on the right path, not going the way of the wicked, but the right way. And cleaning up our thoughts. Talked about that in the last sermon that I gave. And returning to the Lord. Return, when we see this word return, our English word return, in the Old Testament, it's most of the time referring to repentance. Returning back to God in a repentant way. And what happens when we do this? The last part of verse number 7 gives us the results. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. It's a wonderful formula. And to have the understanding and the joy to know God has forgiven my sins. If we do our part in diligently and humbly repenting of our sins, God is merciful to forgive them. Let's go on to key number 2 of understanding repentance. And that is, God provides atonement for our sins. God provides atonement for our sins. Both the Day of Atonement, one of our holy days that we celebrate in the fall festival season, both the Day of Atonement and the Passover teach us about the forgiveness of sin and our reconciliation with God. How? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. By his sacrifice, we are reconciled and our sins are forgiven. The Passover that we are about to take of being of a personal nature for all of us as disciples. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 16. This is a section of scripture that normally we turn to with the Day of Atonement. I always think about my mother with this section of scripture. You know, she's been around in the church for many, many years, and she always make the comment, well, I guess he's going to turn to the goat chapter on, you know, the Day of Atonement, because it talks about the two goats. You know, it talks about the two goats, one representing Satan and one representing Jesus Christ. And that's what this chapter deals with here, chapter 16 of Leviticus. But the representation here is that God provides a sin offering for all of us. God provides a sin offering for all of us. The priest that would go into the Holy of Holies only on the Day of Atonement had to prepare himself. He had to have the right clothing on. He had to wash himself in preparation to go into the Holy of Holies. Then let's pick it up in, I'm in the wrong book here. Let me flip back here. Not Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Let's pick it up in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse number 5. After he's made these preparations, verse number 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. And the burnt ram offering had to do with the priest himself. Now let's drop down to verse number 7. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And we talked about the door of the tabernacle of meeting in the Bible study the last time. Verse number 8. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. And that's the way they did in the Old Testament time to make a selection with God's will being involved. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. One for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. So one of these goats was chosen for God, for the Lord, and the other, the scapegoat. And the scapegoat represented Satan. That one would be launched out into the desert, symbolically bearing the sins of all the people. But the other goat was for the Lord that was selected. Verse number 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and notice, and offer it as a sin offering. Offer it as a sin offering. This one for the Lord was to be offered as a sacrifice, as a sin offering. And this particular goat represented Jesus Christ, who would be slain to pay the penalty for all of our sins. And because of Christ's sacrifice, because of what he did, we have access back to God, back to the throne of God, back to the mercy seat of our Creator. And that's what's so wonderful about the Passover. You know, it's coming up very, very quick. God's plan is great. The plan of salvation that he has for all of mankind, that's spelled out, the blueprint of salvation for all mankind by the holy days. And the Passover is so, so wonderful. Because we make mistakes, don't we? We make mistakes. Sometimes terrible mistakes. We sin. And yet, when we go to that Passover service and we partake of that bread and wine after doing the foot washing, that little cup of wine symbolically represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers all those sins and mistakes that we made the previous year, whatever they were. And we take that in faith, and we take that within ourselves, with our heart, thanking Christ for what he did. And that's why the Passover is so, so great and has so much meaning. That blood is a symbol, or that wine is a symbol of Christ's blood covering our sins. An atonement cover. Let's go to Psalm chapter 65. Psalm chapter 65. This is another Psalm of David, and it's actually a prophecy. A prophecy of confidence. A prophecy of confidence as he looked to the future. Psalm chapter 65. And let's read verse number 3. Psalm 65, verse number 3. David writes, iniquities prevail against me. But as for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. The confidence that David had. You will provide atonement for our sins. Looking to the day when Jesus Christ would come to this earth, lower himself down to become a human being, to die for all of our sins, and his shed blood redeeming us back. A wonderful thought that David had. You will provide atonement for them. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are in agreement and teach that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. We'll be talking about that as we go through the Bible study series in Leviticus and all the different sacrifices that they had to make. The shedding of the animal's blood sacrifice was for symbolically covering the sins of the children of Israel, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because it takes the shedding of blood to forgive sins. 1 John chapter 1, and let's read verses 6 and 7. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 6. If we say we have no fellowship with him, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's not the path that we want to be going down. Verse number 7. But if we walk in the light, and that's the right path to be going down, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. His sacrifice, his shed blood, cleanses us from all sin. And again, that's a great key in understanding forgiveness, that Jesus Christ did that for us. One more scripture in regards to this second key, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And first we'll read verse number 3, and then we'll drop down to verse number 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse number 7, "In him we have redemption." And how do we have redemption? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Redemption here, our English word redemption, means to buy back. In other words, the price was paid. The price was paid by his blood to cover our sins. Christ lowered himself down to be a human being, to be sacrificed, to pay the penalty for all of our sins. It says here, his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And it's through Christ's blood that we are redeemed, that we are bought back, that we can have a restored relationship with God. And we can be content, and we can be happy that forgiveness is extended by God. The kind of contentment that David expressed in his writings. Number 3, the third key in understanding repentance. We must forgive others to be forgiven. We must forgive others to be forgiven. This is a very important key to understanding repentance. The scriptures show that there's a definite connection between forgiving others and being forgiven. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll pick it up in the middle of the model prayer that Christ was giving to the disciples as instruction when they asked how to pray. Matthew chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse number 12, again in the middle of this model prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 12, he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Christ paid our debts, and we need to have that same kind of mind, a forgiving attitude towards others, just as we are being forgiven. After this important outline of prayer, Christ added even more vital information in connection with it. Let's go down to verse number 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Christ makes it very clear, very plain. We have to forgive to receive forgiveness. He also taught that we must forgive others regardless of the number of times involved. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, and read verses 3 and 4. This is a section which I would call the repeat offender, which is a reflection of our nature. We tend to repeat the same mistakes over and over again. Luke chapter 17, verse number 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. In other words, let him know what he's done. And if he repents, forgive him. Verse number 4. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Forgiveness is something that we must practice because it's what God does. And to be gracious as he is gracious. And if one repents, he should be forgiven, even if he does it time and time again. 7 times here in a day signifies as often as it occurs. And Christ said we should be forgiving. Mark chapter 11. Christ actually taught much about this particular subject. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 25. Actually 25 and 26 I want to read. Mark chapter 11. Verse 25. And we'll read verse 26 as well. Verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Merrill Unger has an additional comment to verse 26, and it reads like this. An unforgiving spirit evidences unconfessed sin and broken fellowship with God. Therefore, when sin is unforgiven, prayer contact with God is broken. The point is, praying to God, if we are asking for forgiveness, we better had already forgiven our brother of whatever offense he has done. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And let's read verses 21 through 35, known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21 through 25. Verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Then he asked, up to 7 times? Now, the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis back in that day and time, they stated that you should forgive up to 3 times. So Peter thought, well, I'll up that and say 7 times. Shall we forgive up to 7 times? Then notice Christ's answer in verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 77 times. So Christ even multiplied it even more beyond that. Then he gave a parable, verse 23. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Verse 24. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents was a very, very huge amount. Some of the commentaries point out that it could have been millions of dollars in our time, the value of our time. A huge debt that was owed by this particular person to the king. Let's continue on. Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had. And that payment be made. You can't pay back this $1 million debt. You're going to have to sell everything, including your family, everything. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. Give me some time, be patient, and I will pay back this great debt. Notice the response of the king in verse 27. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. You know that $1 million that you owe me? It's forgiven. Wiped out. Gone. This guy should have gone down the street just rejoicing with everybody he came to. What was his reaction? Notice verse 28. But that man who'd been forgiven all this debt went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him a very pitiful amount of 100 denarii. Amounts to cents. You know, not very much at all. Pennies. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. You know, 10 cents, 20 cents, or whatever it was. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Just as this fellow had done. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. What they called debtor's prison. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. You know that master that originally had forgiven his great $1 million debt? They told him. Then his master, verse 32, after he'd called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all the debt because you begged me. So should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Christ sums it up in verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, from his heart. Let me read that over again. My bifocals. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We have to be forgiving to receive forgiveness. How can we expect forgiveness if we can't forgive others? Let's look at one more scripture in regards to this third key of understanding forgiveness, that of forgiving our brother. And let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 12 and 13. This is actually a section of scripture dealing with the church. You know, sometimes we have things that go on in the church between brothers. Sometimes they can be little things. Sometimes they can be big things. And it's that time of the year where big things happen sometimes. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse number 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, and who's the elect of God? Those that have been called to understand God's plan, the ones that God is working with. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, fruits of the Spirit. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. Just as Christ forgave us, we must be forgiving as well. As we begin to close, let's go to a couple scriptures in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 78. And let's read verses 34 through 38. Time and time again, as we've been going through this Bible study series in Exodus, we've seen the children of Israel backtrack. We've seen them murmur. We don't have water. We don't have meat. We want to go back to Egypt. Complain, complain, gripe. Time and time again, Israel backtracked. And we're going to come to chapter 32 where they really backtrack big time. Psalm chapter 78. And let's begin reading in verse number 34. Psalm 78, verse 34. When he slew them in judgment because of wrong that they had done, then they sought him. And they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, verse 36, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. Backtracking Israel. We have the history of it. But notice verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Verse 39, the first part. For he remembered that they were but flesh. Verse 38 and 39 tell us and give us the emphasis of the compassion and mercy of God and the patience that he has with us. Finally, let's go to Psalm chapter 103. We began the sermon in this chapter, and let's finish. This time we'll read verses 8 through 18. Psalm chapter 103, beginning in verse number 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Verse number 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Verse number 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And when we make those mistakes, and we come before him, and we confess those mistakes, and we seek him with a repentant heart, that's how high his mercy is. It's great. It's huge. It's tremendous. Verse number 12. For as far as the east is from the west, and that's a tremendous distance, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Our lives are fleeting. We're just here for just a short while on this earth. But, verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. And what is his mercy everlasting on? On those who fear him. And his righteousness to his children's children, verse 18, to such as keep his covenant, and those who remember his commandments to do them. A great description of God's mercy and the forgiving God that he is. As Expositors puts it, great as his wrath may be, his mercy is greater. I like the paraphrase of Psalm chapter 32, where we were at earlier in the sermon. You don't have to turn there. The paraphrase of Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2. I think it's a good translation. It reads like this. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. I asked the question at the beginning of the sermon. Have my sins been forgiven? Have our sins been forgiven? And I mentioned that there are things that we have to do. There's a process involved. David spelled it out for us in Psalm chapter 32. Solomon wrote about it when we read in 1 Kings chapter 8. If we have a true repentant attitude, confess our sins, and turn to God, step number one, then realizing that God in his mercy does provide an atonement covering for those sins, Christ's sacrifice, his shed blood for all of us. And step number three, if we forgive our brother our sins, God will extend mercy to us and forgive us our sins. Let's understand and be assured. Be content and be happy. God is merciful. He does forgive us our sins.